Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are starting a new series today called Meaningful Ministry. You'll hear more about that in a minute. And of course, you can read more about it on the foundation at wellscongregationalservices.net and find many excellent coordinated resources there to make use of this worship series in your setting. Our preachers for this series, let me introduce you to them. Pastor Caleb Kerbis of Living Savior Lutheran Church in Asheville, North Carolina, and Pastor Paul Zell, who serves Living Savior, their other campus in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. So Paul and Caleb, good to be with you again. Caleb, let's start with you if we could. Could you tell us just a little bit about this worship series and how this week's theme fits into it?
Yeah, the idea of meaningful ministry, when we think of ministry, our thoughts can tend to gravitate towards something that just pastors do, and maybe even just on a Sunday morning. But the definition of that word is service, what how God serves and reaches us, and then how he calls people and pastors to serve so that other people would benefit from God's grace and his promises as well. And that's what makes it meaningful, is that God's word is on the forefront, and it is the tool through which God works to change hearts. And you would think that with such a powerful tool and with such eternally positive ramifications like forgiveness and eternal life, that everybody would just come screaming in and busting down the doors, and we would run out of space on our voicemails because everybody would be looking to get more and more of this. But that's not how it goes. So what we'll see this Sunday is that this meaningful ministry, as God defines it, is not always meant with glee and gratitude, but it is meant with rejection and resentment, that these valleys and these storms come in the form of not catastrophes in the world, but actually through the response of people. We see that with Jesus in the gospel, and especially the sermon text that we're about to look at too.
Yeah, thank you for that. Paul, could you tell us a little bit about the other readings for the day? We're going to be focusing on the first reading as the sermon text for the day. But before we get to that, could you just give us a little reminder of what the gospel for the day is, the second reading, how things kind of fit together?
Yeah, I'll start with the prayer of the day. Almighty, eternal, and righteous God, you have revealed your divine word to teach us what we should do and what we should avoid. Strengthen and lead us by your spirit that we serve you in new obedience here. There's a little more to it than that, but that obviously the prayer focuses on God revealing his word. And as we see the various readings, that we might say to others what he tells us to say, and avoid keeping silent and avoid being fearful, letting the fears prevent us from doing what God calls us to do. But also what stands out in the prayer is strengthen and lead us by your Holy Spirit, that we may serve you in new obedience here. The Spirit is playing a major role, of course, in the Old Testament reading from Ezekiel. The liturgical focus of the Sunday, the gospel of the day, is Mark 6, 1 to 6. Jesus teaches in the synagogue, and the people that have known him all his life, his relatives, his neighbors, they initially they're amazed, and then they start thinking about who he is. He's the carpenter. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of, and they name his brothers, are his sisters with us? And they take offense at him. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And then that kind of unusual statement, he could not do any miracles there. Not of course, because he wasn't divinely capable, but apparently they didn't bring anybody except a few sick people for him to heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The reading ends, the gospel ends with Jesus went around teaching from village to village, meaning he did not give up speaking the things that the Father had sent him to speak. The epistle reading is Second Timothy, so Paul's final letter, and he indicates early on inviting Timothy, join with me in my suffering like a good soldier of Christ. He has imagery from athletic competition, from a farmer, all of which is it's hard work. There's suffering involved. He proclaims his gospel. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. So the commonality of the readings, the threads that tie them together are those, whether it's Jesus or Paul or Ezekiel, who are duty bound and bound by God's grace and God's command to proclaim the word, even when they must suffer for doing so. And in this case, at least, it seems to me that the suffering is from familiar faces that have, they're hardened against this message of eternal life that's being brought to them. They sting the speaker with their rebellious attitudes and actions. I don't, do you want me to speak at all about the Ezekiel lesson yet, or should we, how do we proceed from there, John?
Well, let's go to Caleb first, just because we can go back and forth and let him get us started on the Ezekiel reading. And yeah, Caleb, just share some thoughts that came up in your study of the text, things that might get preachers thinking as they continue to work with Ezekiel 2, 1 to 7.
Yeah, sure. It's even before getting into the text, there's just so many major themes just in the context of Ezekiel itself that seem to just jump off the page. I mean, you have first of all the palpable evil that seems to be winning the day, and Paul, thanks for mentioning the familiar faces that kind of seems to be the skipping stone among all of these three readings, and the connection, because these people already are already familiar with it. And now there's another nuance here with the evil that's not only seen in these people and their rejection, but also they are interacting with this major crisis in the world. And so Ezekiel's called to proclaim to people that already know God, they're familiar with him. They might eat to whatever degree they're God's word still comes to these people that are rejecting, they're familiar with it, but they're still struggling to see how even in this world of crisis or their reality of crisis right now, that that familiar message is still going to have something to say to them. So there's that context. Maybe one other is in chapter one, Ezekiel gets this, of course, this beautiful vision, and we just have all of this weird stuff, this wild ride that Ezekiel is on when it comes to intersecting wheels with eyeballs, and he can't mourn his wife, and there's these dry bones that get put together like Legos, and all these wild ride that Ezekiel is on. And yet throughout all of this, what seems to be a reality that's completely otherwise, God ends up working through whatever that is in that context of Ezekiel throughout the book in order to bring about something that never could have been imagined. And so with the context of verse one, with him seeing this vision, it seems like everything is going to be grand and glorious. And yet it's not always as it seems, as God gives him his word and calls him to stand. So there's maybe I'll highlight that one stand up thing in verse one and then be quiet. But the idea that he calls him to stand up, there's this, get ready to embrace. This isn't just kind of a stand up to salute kind of thing, but a get ready to embrace, a get ready to get to work kind of thing. There's this idea that now he's called to do something totally different than where he was before, called to be this even labeled a son of man, a term that's used over 90 times in Ezekiel, this humility that he now stands under God with this calling of God in order to reach the people of God. That's maybe enough for. I'll be quiet now.
Okay, no, that's great. Paul would like to pick it up there just with some observations about the text.
You mentioned he's referred to as Son of Man 90 times, 3 times in the text. descendant of Adam, recognizing the sinful nature that you've inherited from your first father, and yet, son of man, don't be afraid. He mentions in the second verse that the Spirit came into me. So what he speaks and the strength that he gets, and obviously the message as well, is not his own. It comes from the Holy Spirit, of course, who had once brought him to be a listener to the word and now desires that others would also hear the word. The passage, the reading from Ezekiel 2 then quickly goes to, oh no, I'm sending you to the Israelites. These are, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And right away they're called a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They've been in revolt against me. And of course, Ezekiel recognizes this goes back to when we were still living in Judah and still living around the temple, and now here in exile in Babylon, this rebellious spirit has not come to an end, and the Lord is reminding him of that. Those are the people I'm sending you to. Verse 4, God calls them the B'nai, the children I'm sending you to, maybe recognizing these are fellow children of God, and yet you're going to find them continuing to be obstinate and stubborn. And Caleb talked about this too, that when you speak, I picked it as one of my main phrases, which is common in the Old Testament, but certainly stands out here. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord, NIV translation, says. This is what the Lord God says. The Almighty Lord God says that's what you're to do, whether they listen or fail to listen. And the implication certainly seems to be that they're very likely not going to listen. And yet you're still bound to be a prophet among them. I'll stop at that point. Maybe we can kind of tag team through this.
Sure.
Got us up to, I think, verse 4, verse 5.
Okay, yeah. Caleb, back to you. What would you add to Paul's comments so far?
Yeah, the what you just noted, Paul, the phrase, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, or what the Lord God says, over 200 times that comes up in Ezekiel. And so it seems like that's the simplest thing. And we preachers might commonly say, or maybe have frequently heard, it's the simplest yet hardest thing to do. To simply just say, this is what God says. And it really is that God up to this point has just made it very clear, as the Holy Spirit's even the one who enables and causes that, that Hifil, he causes Ezekiel to stand in all of these, this reality that he's now standing under God, and he's called the Son of Man. This is now part of this simple yet that most challenging calling to simply just say the word of God. And what you said about the implication, he keeps on calling them this rebellious people, this they are of stiff of face, stiff-necked people. They're hard of heart. That's that second term that he mentions in verse 4 just kind of takes it more internally, of course, that this is not going to be easy. But even in verse 5, he like you said, Paul, he kind of doesn't he makes it pretty clear the implication is going to be that they're not going to listen, but that's not Ezekiel's business. And whether they listen or not, God doesn't give them the results. He doesn't tell them which one it's going to be, even if we kind of might get the implication this isn't going to be easy. But his job is just to share the word. And it kind of mindful of, as these people are described as the stubborn and rebellious people, you kind of mind it took me back to how when Jesus says about how he's hidden these things from the learned, these people who don't want to accept in faith the things that he describes in parables. And yet even the little children that are models of faith can understand what Jesus is saying. But therein, as Jesus is giving those parables throughout his ministry, he is modeling the very thing that he calls Ezekiel and preachers to do, to simply share the word, as that hymn goes, for those who like or like it not.
Right. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that verses 1 and 2 stand up on your feet. And then the very next verse, the Holy Spirit stood me up on my feet. I think just a kind of a cool little hint there about Ezekiel is being called to proclaim the word and simultaneously being equipped and empowered to do the very thing he's being called to do. Paul, further thoughts, or what I'm interested also in both of your takes on preaching the law from this text. I mean, on the one hand, it seems so obvious. It's kind of dark because all the rebelliousness is spoken of here, but not only applying the law to the people out there in the world who will reject the word, but also to the believers to whom we're preaching. What are your thoughts on preaching the law from this text?
I suppose one of them is a reluctance to speak the word because I'm merely human myself. Mm-hmm. I'm sinful. I'm fearful. I'm weak. I suffer from these particular doubts and those things that then silenced us. And the Spirit, as he speaks to Ezekiel, keeps acknowledging, yes, you're son of man, you're son of Adam. That's what you are. And yet, with the Spirit working in you and through you, this is actually something that the Lord through you is able to accomplish. So that excuse is exposed and kind of identified as unacceptable before God and obviously an offense to him. The Spirit nevertheless is going to do his work through the speaker to still bring this about. So that the combination, I guess, of 3 times son of man, 3 times don't be afraid, the Lord recognizing the humanity of whether it's, the applications are going to be to pastors and other called workers or to simply Christians that are in the position of you have something you need to say to your family, to your daughter, to your son-in-law, and that doesn't get you off the hook to say, I'm just a simple person myself.
Right. Yeah. Thank you for that. That's kind of what I was thinking too. Given some of those verses that point out, the humanity, the weakness, how we can, maybe sometimes use that as an excuse not to speak, or that our doubts are exposed, our doubts in the power of the Lord to equip us or strengthen us. Caleb, anything further on the law in this text?
Yeah, just to further go down that road, how many times have we either heard or even said to ourselves the excuse that is exposed, that was just highlighted, that, well, they're not going to listen anyways, and they're not going to listen anyways, as though whether or not they listen or they seem to listen to us, because whether or not they actually listen is one of those things that's not up to us too, in the end. But whether or not they seem to listen in that moment is just none of our business. But our job is to completely just is to share the word and to not be afraid, to not be afraid or terrified. He says in verse 6. So just further down that road, how God's Spirit aims to put us into this place, not so that we would know the results, but so that we would have this purpose that is challenged. But it all the more leads, the fear, faith, back and forth. We're put in this position precisely not so that we can see the results, because where's the need for faith in that? But instead to trust in the God who's going to work through this calling and this moment of sharing his word for his glory and for his purposes. And that's where faith steps in. So although faith is not mentioned in that, of course, it is the Spirit who gives it and enables, and calls us to it, but it is also the one, he's the one who then, as we carry out this calling, strengthens us and affirms our faith, even as we share the word which created it.
Great. Yeah. So those are some of the gospel themes, right? The Holy Spirit's activity here, calling us, equipping us. Paul, more to that gospel themes?
Well, what you end up calling it, but that phrase at the end of verse 5, whether the listener failed to listen to the area of all these people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. When will they know that? I don't know. When will they acknowledge that? In this lifetime? We'd like to think it would be. And say, oh, God, this is God's prophet. Or will that be what they will finally have to acknowledge at the end, that God actually said, my brother, and he spoke to me about these things. And he shared, my sister shared this grace with me. The Lord did put a prophet among me and others, and I failed to listen. That's why is that good news or bad news? It's finally God being righteous and holy and operating through us in that regard. Caleb kept saying it, and it's just worth the way the passage ends. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. So he and I were talking about this earlier today that, you would like to, you always figure, well, who knows what the Lord will do? And I think that's still here. Who knows what the Lord will do when I speak both sin and grace to someone that I know real well, and they know Jesus, they know about him at least. And yet he ends with, they're rebellious. So the recognition again that we with our eyes may not witness the outcome that we want, but Caleb stressed it really well. Our work is to say, this is what the Lord said.
Yeah, that ultimately, right, is the commission. Say what the Lord says, not try to use a thermometer, barometer, whatever measurement. How are people going to receive this? If well, then I will speak. If not well, then I won't. Right? It's just speak, and that's the commission. Further thoughts on then? Kind of, does this sermon become a big thrust of it? An encouragement to your listeners to continue sharing the gospel, supporting that work. Is that kind of the main purpose of the sermon, or a telic note, if you would? Caleb, what do you think?
I'm leaning that way. And maybe it doesn't go, maybe it shouldn't go without saying, but if you go that direction, it's kind of hard to go one of the other directions, because there's some irony going on when you talk about a text about preaching as you're preaching to people, and the text is kind of about it. Are you letting people in on the drama, so to speak, as we're talking about the struggle behind it? Mm-hmm. The part that probably shouldn't go without speaking is a preacher should be careful not to automatically assume that one of the law themes is just to create apples and apples obstinate Israel with the people that are sitting in the pew. That probably wouldn't be a good idea. But maybe one other law theme that is an option is to recognize that the sinful human heart is going to be rebellious, and maybe there are some avenues described in this text that help us analyze not just that. It's hard sometimes when we share the word with others, but maybe we can also recognize that it's hard. What are some of the things that cause us to be a little bit rebellious too? Is it the doctrines that we despise? Is it the things that aren't necessarily with the times? Is it things that aren't current with cultural norms? Is it what are those things? Whatever they are, we still ask those questions, and we might even be tempted to put those segments of God's word under the question mark category. In other words, it might be helpful to bring people in as we talk about the challenges of sharing God's word with others. There might be an opportunity if somebody wanted to go this route to also wrestle with, what is it that maybe God's not calling me a rebellious person, certainly not the person who by the Spirit is sitting in the pew willingly hearing God's word. But what is it about me that causes me to kind of bristle if my brother or my wife or one of my kids reminds me of something that God says, and maybe my first reaction is to rather grit my teeth before I smile in faith. So I haven't really played with that too much in my own head, but that might be an opportunity, all the while not assigning blame to this degree to people. But there is a reaction here. Maybe the more we analyze that in our own hearts, it does help us to be better equipped to share God's word with other people who are human just like us, who are a son of man just like us.
Yeah, that's a good point. It's not as though we want to portray ourselves, preachers or Christians, you know, trying to witness or evangelize as the heroes of the story, and poor us, nobody wants to listen. There's scorpions out there, and there's scorpions right inside of us too, right? And so as we talk about dealing with the law in this text, it's applying it to ourselves, right? And making sure to do that. Paul, your further thoughts on kind of where you go with this sermon and how it takes shape.
I kind of like that as sort of an, at least just kind of thinking of the overall outline, perhaps that is early in the sermon to identify that very thing. The rebellious nature of my own heart, and Caleb, I think, put his finger on it, that it's not to God's word as a whole, thank the Lord for that, but to certain maybe admonitions or even reminders of God is gracious also in this regard, that we've got this very clearly the Son of Man nature of myself that wants to push back against that. I think overall, I end up thinking, and I hope this isn't just too easy, but so many people talk about their relatives, their family, and how, you know, that thing we just don't talk about. I don't even talk to them about Jesus anymore. I never bring up church anymore because, you know, they get stunned by the comments that come back. So then it's, whether you call it fear or just want everything to go really smoothly among relatives or friends, longtime friends. So fear, reluctance, want to be comfortable, so don't bring it up. And what the Spirit does here is, no, do that. This is what you have to do that. And clearly it's not just narrowed to if you are a professional theologian, but you are maybe the one person in position to talk to, again, I think in a sermon, I would even bring up maybe a specific, whether it's a moral issue where somebody is refusing to repent, or maybe just their pride having to do with the word of God, that they've rejected it entirely, and just to tell them, you reject that to your own damnation, to have the concern as certainly our Ezekiel was being called to do. So he's with these people. These are fellow exiles of his, and they're kind of dealing with some of the same struggles as him, but they don't want to hear the word. And he needs to share that with, again, he knows the faces. He knows, this, as I imagine, he knows their families. He knows the history. Ezekiel, these are the ones you need to say, this is what the Lord said.
Yeah. Great thoughts. I agree with those. Caleb, further ideas for that might help preachers, illustrations, applications, that might get some ideas, generated for them.
What Paul just said at the end, you know, Ezekiel, these are the ones you need to be preaching to. It kind of helps expand the broadness of God's purpose and working through Ezekiel to help preachers find grace in this. I mean, you think of the wild ride that is Ezekiel with the crazy vision in chapter one, and, you know, the Valley of Bones and beautiful discourse on the shepherd chapter in 34. This is his life. And you think of even other things that he's seeing as the glory of the Lord is going to get ready to leave his temple. But I think it's always important to remember that as the glory of the Lord is leaving the temple, we the emphasis there rightly, and I know this is another text, but hang on a second. It's not just leaving somewhere, it's also going somewhere too. And where is it going? But it's going to where Ezekiel is to reach these people. And so to pay close attention to where this glory of God in his proclaimed word is working is no small thing. Even though we might get caught up in what we see because we're people of immediacy and we need results. This is where he's going. So the glory of the Lord's going to leave the temple, and what's going to happen there, we know, but it's reaching these people that are otherwise broken and lost. And isn't that what we see in the gospel reading too? I mean, that verse you pointed out earlier, Paul, he's going from town to town in Galilee. He's far from the temple, but here he is. Here's Jesus just going round and round, sharing God's word. And there God is doing his wonderful work in bringing people into the kingdom. And so here we are in this, our different places and pulpits and churches and living rooms, and got, you know, relatives, family reunions, and going talking to your brother. And it seems like, man, this is the last place where God's going to go do something. Well, maybe not. Maybe this is exactly where, how God functions. Look at Ezekiel. So don't ever sell short what God is doing, even through and in spite of rejection. There's that common analogy, of course, the rain cloud that's moving on, but God can and does work through rejection in order to initiate a spark and explosion in other ways and avenues in life that we may see, we may not, but that's not our prerogative in the present.
Right. Right. Paul, further thoughts that might be helpful to preachers?
Again, kind of, is this the specific gospel, whether we, you, in the way we usually think of it, but simply that the word, both law and gospel, are proclaimed. And mm-hmm. God is glorified in that comes out of, you know, our listeners' lips, and it's coming out of their pastor's lips, obviously, preaches this sermon, that sin admonished, grace granted freely at no cost, that's happening to the glory of God. One of the things, I don't know if we're at it yet, of illustrations here. Mm-hmm. I err on the side of what's the gospel of the day. If I'm not speaking of the gospel of the day, and I'll make a significant portion of the sermon is that illustrates what Ezekiel is dealing with, you know, Jesus being rejected by his people so familiar with him and his family and in Nazareth, that so that illustrates proclaiming, you know, even when people are rejecting it. Another illustration, I think, is just the you know, this is whatever year it is, it's going to be the time of the year when people are out in their gardens, and you got to get out there, and you got to deal with the thorns, and you got to deal with the weeds. There's going to be, ground hornets that may come up and sting you, but it needs to be done. I don't know if we would say you do that to the glory of God as well, although I suppose you could say that. But the gardener recognizes the necessity of that, despite the stings and the scratches and the individual that the Spirit says, no, you go say what the Lord God said. The one who recognizes that also needs to realize and could well get stung here, could get scratched up. Pray that the Lord brings in his harvest, but even if he doesn't, it'll be something beautiful is still happening here.
Yeah, like I mentioned, part of the gospel in this text is it kind of unstated, but it is stated out, whether they listen or fail to listen, the word will continue to be proclaimed in spite of all this rejection. I agree, Mark 6, verse 6, you could expect that to read, after Jesus is rejected in Nazareth, then Jesus threw in the towel. Because, you know, rejection like that right to your face. But no, he just keeps on going. And that's good news for us, for the world. God still keeps getting his message out there in spite of the reception that it sometimes gets. What a comforting thought. And and though Israel was a rebellious people, the gospel didn't end there. It kept being proclaimed all the way to Jesus' time, all the way to Paul's time, all the way to our time too. So that march of the gospel is a comforting thought. I'm also kind of captivated by that imagery in verse 6 of Ezekiel 2. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. I picture you. Pictured Paul gardening among all the weeds and the thorns and the ground hornets. I picture like taking a hike somewhere on vacation, you know, and I don't really want to take the hike that is through the briars and thorns where there are scorpions. But this is what Ezekiel would be doing. Sometimes it's what we're doing, but the gospel will be proclaimed and the word will be shared and God will use weak people like Ezekiel, like us, to do that. And how gracious is God to keep on sending out his word and allowing us to be a part of that. Further thoughts, or maybe can we throw out some theme ideas or things like that that might be helpful to preachers, Caleb?
Maybe one kind of positive thought for people to think about when you think about the challenges and he's very forthright in the rebellion and the scorpions or if you want to contextualize it as a ground hornet, maybe that sounded almost so specific, like it maybe actually happened, Paul. But you know, no matter what it is that we're facing, I think of, one of the greatest missionaries that I've personally known who can remain nameless, but he would always say that if he's going out, whether he's canvassing or talking to people and striking up conversations, he would always want to end on a good note. And that can be hard in the context where he was serving, but the good note to him was just that he could share God's word. Like, so if it kind of came to about like he was out there for 1, 2, 3 hours or whatever it was, that he just wanted to end on a good note. And I just think of all the things that where this is ultimately heading, I kind of was tipped off to this and part of the solid declaration on free will, where it mentions how the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not of our own doing, but Ezekiel 11 ultimately kind of tips us off that he takes away the hard heart of stone and he gives a new tender heart of flesh that we may walk in his commands. And this is where God ultimately is heading. And maybe that might just maybe be with one person. And we just get to share God's word, like that missionary, like that. That's the good note. We just get to share God's word, and you know, the common thought of seeing somebody like that in heaven. There's nothing greater than that. So maybe that's kind of a positive nugget to keep in our the back of our heads, or maybe even the forefront of our minds as we think about even the thorns and the hiking through thistles and things like that too. One theme I thought about was just how I'm kind of captivated by the whole not taking things the way that the way that they seem, because the whole appearances, I mean, you take the concept of familiarity that's part of all three of the readings, that is such an eyeball type of attention, and that's leading these people astray. So don't get caught up into that that MO of the world. It's not supposed to be, in fact, it's not supposed to be the way that it seems. Because people are taking the way that it seems, whether it's familiarity with Jesus in his hometown or familiarity with God, but we're in captivity. Don't do that. And it's, in fact, when you're proclaiming God's word, you are signing your name on the dotted line, or actually God is signing you up by the Spirit to put you into it's not supposed to be the way that it seems. So I'm kind of, it's not really fleshed out well yet, but I'm kind of, that helps both with the context of Ezekiel's call, and then it helps with the focus of his call, and then it helps lead God's people maybe to see the results are then going to be in God's hands. So then the confidence of God's calling for us as well. Context, focus, and then confidence.
Great. Paul, any ideas?
At this point, I haven't really ordered things yet. Right now, at least, I'm looking at the, it's a title, I suppose. This is what the Lord God says. And then sub points, again, logical order hasn't been worked out yet. You're going to get stung by some who are near and dear, but don't be afraid. Speak by the spirit living in you, which of course that alone is dealing with our fears. It's not you, son of man. It's the spirit living in you that reminds you of what Jesus says and gives you a message to share. This too, I don't know where it fits in, but just kind of the standout thing, whether they listen or not, they'll know that God's prophet is among them. That, in other words, God is glorified in the conversation. And I just thought of that listening to you, Caleb, about, so sometimes we can still canvas here. And if someone goes with me, we'll often say, did you have a good conversation? And it's not, you know, we don't say, well, did somebody commit their life to Jesus when you stood on their front porch? But did you have a good conversation, which is, was God honored by what you said of him with this individual that maybe wanted to tell you their thoughts and you listened and you had something you could speak in return to that? Canvassing isn't the best illustration of the type of situation that I think I'm thinking of with this sermon. It's more someone that you've known for years and the conversation hasn't gone real well. But the Lord still sends you to do this, to honor his name as the God who is holy and righteous, who also gives righteousness through his son.
Yeah, those are great ideas. As guys think about those key points in the text, right, how to order those, it could almost be, the telling of a story in a way, wrestling with our doubts and the conflicts and the fears that are there, but the activity of God's spirit to forgive and uplift, and then the opportunities that come after that, that he presents us with, to share that message once again in whatever situation that may be. Great. Any final thoughts? Anything I cut you off and we didn't get to? If not, let's turn it over to preachers then to continue wrestling with this text. The Lord bless you as you proclaim that message and give encouragements to your listeners to do the same.